anything about this. All right, Donna has, and so I'm showing you something new today that is out there about the doomsday bunkers. We're going to look at a different doomsday bunker today, though, all right, in Revelation chapter 21. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. We'll read those and then pray and get into the message. This is the Apostle John writing. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and John was shown some things that were to come. And John says here in Revelation 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We're going to look this morning at preparing your doomsday bunker, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these that have come out today to hear your word. I pray that you'll help me to be a blessing. And Lord, help us to know that we do need to be prepared for your soon coming. Lord, all the signs point to your soon return. And I pray that everyone here has made reservations and preparations for your coming. And Lord, if they haven't done that, help them to understand that you love them. And Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and be able to go to this place called the New Jerusalem. Be with your word and your message as it's being preached. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, people do some really interesting and far out things when they begin to be afraid. You heard the statistics on the clip that I just showed you. It said there's a 1,000% rise in reservations in these doomsday bunkers. Not 100%. But 1,000% rise just in the last month or so, especially since that big earthquake in Japan, which they continue to have tremors and everything, and that is reverberating with the economy and other things also. But people are really worried today what's going to happen if they're willing to pay up to $50,000 to reserve a spot. That tells you that people have got this on their mind and they're quite afraid. I did notice this, that they mentioned there are pool tables. There are, pool tables, private rooms, a dental and medical facility. There's a fully stocked wine cellar. I wonder if everybody's going to be hanging out there in the doomsday bunker, the wine cellar. They have pet kennels for you pet lovers, so you can take Fido with you into the doomsday bunker. Even a prison for those who misbehave. They've got a prison set aside there in the doomsday bunker. But I did notice this. They didn't have a morgue. I guess they're not counting on anybody dying while they're in this doomsday bunker. Who knows how long they would be there, you know, if some nuclear catastrophe takes place, will they be there weeks or months or years? But there's no morgue. There was no quarantine for infectious diseases. What if an infectious disease breaks out in this underground bunker? So these things are interesting. I was also thinking about this. In our house, in just a week, five people, we have a lot of trash, don't we, babe? I mean, we can really pile up the trash bags. What would it be like in this doomsday bunker with 950 people for that long? Can you imagine the trash and the stink? Even if they had some sort of trash system and sewer system, that would not be pleasant. That lady said the one in Nebraska is about the size of a Walmart. I'm not real crazy about the above-ground Walmart, let alone the below-ground Walmart. Now, some of you would be right at home there, but I wouldn't care much for that myself. But people do interesting things whenever they're afraid of catastrophe happening. Now, I am not willing to stake my future and my family's future on an underground bunker. A doomsday bunker, but besides not having $50,000 to reserve a spot, I'm not going to stake my future on that, and I hope that you're not either. That is pretty silly and shallow thinking to think that that's going to save you from something that's going to happen. But what I want to show you this morning is the New Jerusalem that is our real doomsday bunker. The New Jerusalem is another name for heaven, paradise, and Abraham's bosom. We've talked about all three last week. The New Jerusalem makes the doomsday bunker, no matter how fancy they try to make it, it pales in comparison to what the New Jerusalem is like. And I want to share some qualities. I thought about titling this Your Fallout Shelter. If you'll show that picture again, Christian. The picture we have here is of a fallout shelter. Look at verse 2. John says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." So we could say that's falling out, right? Falling out of heaven. So I thought about calling this your fallout shelter, but instead I thought we'd go with the clip here, the doomsday bunker. And I want to share six qualities of the New Jerusalem. Has anyone heard of the New Jerusalem before. The New Jerusalem, again, is another name for heaven. Right now, our saved loved ones are in the New Jerusalem. But not only that, one of these days, you and I are going to live in this place called the New Jerusalem. I want to share some qualities of the New Jerusalem this morning. First of all, notice that it's a real place. A real place. If you look at verse 1, look at what John says. John says, and I what? I saw. Verse 2, and I, John, saw. Look at verse 3, and I what? Heard. So we see right here that John is experiencing this with his physical senses. This was not some dream that John had. He doesn't say, I dreamed of a new heaven and a new earth, or I had this vision. He says, I saw it and I heard it. The Apostle Paul had a similar experience. We read last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven, and he said, I heard words that were unspeakable or unlawful for a man to utter. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is not a figment of someone's imagination. You know, some people say, oh, heaven's not a real place. We've been watching these clips on Thursday night with the Way of the Master. And a lot of people say, well, I think heaven's right here on earth. Well, heaven's not here on earth because, unfortunately, we have more tough days than we do heavenly days. Amen? Heaven's not right here on earth. We have heaven to look forward to, and it's a real place. If you've got a saved mother, father, brother, sister, spouse that's already gone to heaven, they are in a real literal place called the New Jerusalem. That's where they're at. They're not just floating around somewhere in limbo. There are no such thing as ghosts roaming around in your house because, you know, grandma died in the house and now grandma's spirit is wandering around in the house. That's not biblical. It's not scriptural. If grandma was saved right now, grandma's in the New Jerusalem. Amen? That's where she is. She's in a real, literal place called heaven or the New Jerusalem. And I want us to understand that. And last week we talked about the past, present, and the future of heaven. And heaven has a literal past, present, and future. It's a real place. Here's the second thing we see. Look at verse 2. Heaven's a real place. And number 2, heaven is a readied place. It's a ready place. Look at what John says in verse 2. The Bible says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. Notice that word. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to what? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, there you may be also. Jesus, right now, one of the things he's doing is he's preparing our heavenly home. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. You can look that up. Paul said, we can't even imagine what God has prepared. Think of it this way. How many days did it take God to create the earth? 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, right? How long has Jesus been ascended to the Father? Over 2,000 years. Now, if God spoke the earth into existence in 6 days, and we see the wonders of creation, how magnificent must the New Jerusalem be that he's been preparing for over 2,000 years? What an awesome place. I don't think we can even picture in our mind. The finest home, the finest mansion would just be a cardboard shack compared to what Jesus Christ right now is preparing in heaven. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means that Jesus is up there preparing. I can't even, Paul says it's not even entered into our heart. I do know this, that if he's preparing it and it's taken so long, it's got to be wonderful. When I think of preparation, I think of my wife getting ready for church or getting ready to go somewhere. Now, when we were first married, when she said, I'm ready to go, I took that literally. I thought that meant that we were ready. I got in the car and turned the car on, and I thought that meant we were ready to go. I have learned after 17 years of marriage that that just means phase one is done. You know, maybe the hair part or the makeup part. There's still the dress phase and the shoe picking out stage and all that to come. So I've learned this. I used to, man, I'd worry because I always want to be somewhere early if I got to be somewhere. And Melissa, she doesn't worry about it. That's just her personality. And so, man, I would fret, come on, hurry up and all that. I've learned this. I've got two options. Number one, I can either take the other vehicle, and sometimes I do that, and you're nodding your head, yeah, or I can just relax and not get too worked up until she's all ready to go. Because it's not worth, you know, getting all upset about it and everything. So I'll order a pizza, take a nap, read a book, and all these things, you know. And finally, she'll be ready to go. She's preparing herself. But guys, isn't the finished product wonderful? We have to sit around and wait. But the finished product, when they're all ready, us guys, you know, we just throw something on and let's go, you know, out the door. But the ladies take some time. When I think of that, I think of the time that Jesus is taking preparing this place called the New Jerusalem. The mansions that he's preparing. Again, what a magnificent thing that he would take the time to do that. It's a ready place. It's prepared for those that love him. Here's something else we see about the New Jerusalem. It's a place of relationship. Go to verse 3, if you would, please. Revelation 21, 3. You know, it's got to be hard being a preacher's family because that's all the illustrations you have to use is your kids or your wife. So I pay for it when I leave church, guys. All right, Revelation 21, look at verse 3, if you would, please. John says this. He says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" I read where one preacher said this. He said, "If the streets were gravel and not gold, if the gates were particle board and not pearl, it would still be heaven because the Savior is there." Amen? You know, we think of the gates of pearl, and we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. If you read on in Revelation 21, you read about the foundation of the city and the gates of pearl and the streets of gold. But listen, if none of that were true, and yet Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, if he's there, that makes it heaven. You know, if the streets of gold were just, you know, a gravel road and things weren't as beautiful as they are, it would still be beyond imagination because we're going to be there with one who gave his life for us. You know, that's something special to be with someone who actually gave their life for you. Remember whenever you were young and in love? You know, you didn't care so much about the car you drove or the house you lived in. Why? Because you was in love. We grow out of that. We get older, you know, and we want to start having as nice of things as our neighbors or whoever. But you think about when you're first in love. It's kind of like when you first are saved. You know, when you first receive Jesus Christ, you're all excited about it. I can remember as a little kid, I couldn't wait to tell everybody, you know, I got saved. And then that kind of, you know, it kind of wears on. You live your Christian life and you're not quite as excited. But listen, we ought to stay excited about what God has done for us, that he's going to be there. We will have an eternal relationship with God. It's not just a passing fancy. It's not something like all of our relationships on earth are temporary. Do you know that? Your spouse, I don't care if you've been married 60 years, that's a temporary relationship. Why? Because sooner or later you're going to die. Your relationship with your children, with your parents, with whoever, your friendships, those are temporary relationships. But the eternal relationship we have with God Almighty makes heaven what it is. It's a place of relationship. Here's something else. Number 4, it's not only a place of relationship, and then this is interesting, it's a place of relief. Look at verse 4, if you would, please. We get a description of some things that will not be in the New Jerusalem. John says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Death's not there. "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Heaven, everybody look up here. Heaven is a place of relief. Listen, this world is not a place of relief. This world is a place of aches and pains and troubles and sorrows and tribulations. I'm not trying to paint a bad picture, but that's just life in general. Life is difficult at times. Heaven's a place, though, that there will be no tears. There will be no death. I made a list of some things. You might think of some others, but here's some things that will not be in heaven. There will be no doctors, no dentists, no hospitals in heaven. Think of that. They just won't be there. There will be no funeral homes, no graveyards, and no monument companies in heaven. There will be no pharmacies, no health and beauty aids, no makeup in heaven. There will be no cancer, Jimmy, in heaven. Won't be there. No diabetes. Who has diabetes? No diabetes in heaven. There will be no heart attacks in heaven. There will be no accidents, no wheelchairs, no walkers. My brother John was in a wheelchair the final 6 years of his life. John's not in a wheelchair now. John is with Jesus walking the streets of gold. There will be no therapists. You won't have to see your counselor in heaven. You won't have to see your counselor and tell them how depressed you are and your problems. They won't be there. No counselors, no therapists, no drug and alcohol rehab facilities in heaven. There will be no lawyers in heaven. No lawyer. Well, I shouldn't say that. Now, lawyers can go to heaven, okay? I'm not saying that. There will be no occupation of lawyers in heaven, all right? Although, you know, we might not be surprised. Scratch that one. No divorce in heaven. No child abuse in heaven. No prisons in heaven. They had to put a prison in the doomsday bunker. Won't be any prisons in heaven. There will be no fighting, no feuding, no land disputes, no war, no bills. Now, that one sounds pretty good to me. There will be no bills. The 10th of the month comes around, and you will not have to worry about paying your bills. There will be no banks. There will be no identity theft in heaven. You know, people can't steal your identity and run up a big bill on something. It won't be there. No identity theft. No aches, no pains, no hunger, no thirst, no itching. Anybody ever get itchy? There'll be no itching in heaven. No insomnia. Anybody have trouble getting to sleep? No insomnia in heaven. No deafness, no blindness. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go to a place like that. Amen. Where we don't have all these things. It's a wonderful place. It's a place of relief. And then we see this. In verse 6, it's a refreshing place. Verse 6, John says, "He said unto me, it is done." Billy, we've been talking about that verse, haven't we? "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Now watch the importance of that. Here's the importance, is that in this life, there are times we need some refreshing. Amen? There are times when you need a little break from things, and there's times when you ask yourself, why? Why am I going through this problem? Why do I have to go through this? We were watching the news this week, and I think this happened this week. This lady put her kids, strapped them in the car, and ran her minivan into the lake. Anybody else see that this week? I think three little kids were in it, and was the boy 10 or 12 that got out? 10-year-old boy managed to get out of it and notified people going by, but they come to this van and hear this mother and three children perished because the mom drove that van into the lake. Can you imagine that? And man, you scratch your head and you say, why? Why do things like that have to happen? Why do we have heartaches and sorrows? Well, we know the main reason why is because of sin. But heaven is a refreshing place. When God says there, he'll give you the water of life freely, it's a refreshing place. We will find out the answer to why. If you've ever asked the question, why does Brother Jimmy have to battle cancer right now? I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I don't know why. You know, why is a guy that's such a good man and does stuff for other people, why does that have to happen? I don't know. But I want to share this poem with you, and it's called Why. This was written by Jack Hiles, who is a preacher, and he says this in the poem. "I have heard the white-tipped tapping cane, which leads a blinded eye, and then a darkened, lonely voice cries, 'Preacher, show me why.' I have caught a fiancée's burning tears and heard her lonely cry. She held an unused wedding gown and shouted, 'Pastor, why?' I have heard the cancer patient say, 'Tis gain for me to die,' then look into his daughter's face and mutely whisper, 'Why?' I have sat beside a tiny crib and watched a baby die as parents slowly turned to me and asked, 'Oh, Pastor, why?' So I tiptoed to my father's throne, so timid and so shy, and said, 'Dear God, some of your own are wanting to know why.' I heard him say so tenderly, 'Their eyes I'll gladly dry. Though they must look through faith today, tomorrow they'll know why.' And so I found it pleases him when I can testify, I'll trust my God to do what's best and wait to find out why." Right here on this earth, we wonder why. Why does this happen? Why is there suffering? Why does this have to happen to my mother, to my father, to my spouse? Sometimes we just don't know the answer. But heaven is a refreshing place when all those whys are going to be answered. We'll know why. We'll know better by and by, as the old song goes. It's a refreshing place. Here's the last thing I want to show you. It's a restricted place. Look at verse 8, if you would, please. And here's what's interesting to me.
This entire chapter of Revelation 21 is about the wonders of heaven. We see all these wonderful things. It's a place of relief, a place of refreshing. You continue to read on, you'll see the gates of pearl, the foundations of precious stones. You see all these things. And then plugged right in the middle, you've got this real negative verse, verse 8. Look at that verse, if you would, please. We get a negative verse plugged right in the middle of all this good news. The Bible says here, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want to break these down real quick and let's look at these individual things that he says. First of all, John says the fearful. Who are the fearful? Well, the fearful are those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, there are some people that they just don't trust Him. They say, well, you know, I kind of want to put my trust in Jesus, but I think I also got to do something along with it. They are fearful of completely placing all of their confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. Then you see there, you see the fearful, you see the unbelieving. Who are the unbelieving? The unbelieving are those who just aren't going to have anything to do with God at all. Not only do they not trust Him, but they say, I just don't believe that stuff. I'm not going to waste my time with it. I'm not going to listen to it. There's got to be something else. I just don't believe it. That's the unbelieving. Look at the next one. We see the abominable. Who are the abominable? Well, the abominable speaks of those filthy sins. There are sins in the Bible that are called abominations, that are a stink in God's nostrils. Awful things that we think of, as I mentioned, this mother taking the life of her children and some of the awful, heinous crimes that we see in the world. Those are abominations. And then we see murderers. Fearful, unbelieving, abominable, and murderers. Now you say, now I've never murdered anybody. I've never taken a gun and killed anybody. Yeah, but the Bible says this. He that hates his brother is a murderer. You harbor hatred in your heart. You hate somebody. You know, I just like to see him dead. That's as bad as going and killing somebody in God's eyes. That's murder. Aborting little innocent babies is murder. That's taking the life of the innocent. Then we see whoremongers. What are whoremongers? Well, whoremongers is an all-encompassing word for sexual immorality. Sexual sins would include fornication, would include premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality. Again, that's stuff that's not popular to preach today. That's not being mean, but it's in God's Word. God says homosexuality is an abomination. That's one of those things that God is against. And that is a sin in God's eyes. That's what whoremongers are, or any type of sexual sins. Then you see the word sorcerers. What's a sorcerer? Well, a sorcerer would be someone who plays with the occult or with astrology, anything having to do with the devil. Not only that, but the Greek word for sorcery is pharmacia, where we get our word pharmacy, which means that those who are abusers of drugs, drug abusers, alcoholics, those are people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. Idolaters. What's an idolater? An idolater is someone who puts anything above God. They say, I've never done that before. I don't put something on a table and bow down to it and pray to it. I hope you don't do that. But did you know there's a lot of things that we put above God? You can put your family above God. You can put yourself above God. You can put your money above God. Anything that takes precedence in our life and becomes more important to us than God Almighty is idolatry. So we've listed all these things, and then John wraps the verse up with the last thing. What's the very last thing that he mentions there? All liars. As the kids would say, tag, you're it. So am I. Now, wait a minute. We've just read about all this wonderful news in heaven, and then we read verse 8 and tells us that idolaters and whoremongers and fornicators, by the way, notice liars are wrapped right in there with whoremongers and idolaters. We tend to, you know, well, maybe I've told a lie before, but I'm sure not a murderer. God lumps them all in together. We get it in our mind, we're not as bad as somebody else, but the fact is, God lumps everybody. Heaven's a restricted place. So you're telling me, according to that verse, preacher, that sounds to me like nobody's going. I mean, if it says all liars, who's got an opportunity to go? Here's the good part. We're going to turn to this and we'll be done. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and I'll answer that question. We hear all this good news about heaven. It's a place of relief. It's a place of refreshing. And then we find out it's so restricted, nobody gets to go. I mean, all liars throws all of us in there. If you've not done any of the others, which we have, we probably have been idolaters, put things above God, and some of these other things. But man, when you realize even all liars are restricted, we're in trouble. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and here's the good news. Look at verse 9. We see almost the same list here as we just read in Revelation 21. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Everybody there? All right, here we go. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Right there we see Paul say the very same thing John did. It's a very restricted place. These people aren't going. But here's the good news, and it's in the following verse. Look at verse 11. Paul nails it right here when he says, and such were some of you. You know what that means? Such were some of you. So is a preacher. You know, Paul's telling them, hey, this person won't go, and that person won't go, and this one won't go. By the way, you're one of these people. Before we can be saved, we have to realize that we are in this list. We are in this list of the revilers and the fornicators and the liars and all this. We're in the list. And Paul says, so were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want to break these three things down real quick. First of all, notice he says, but you are washed. What does that mean? Does that mean I jump in the shower and I'm washed? No, that's not what it means. It means when you receive Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, washes you clean of your sins. There's an old song that says, are you washed in the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb? That's washed in the blood. So first of all, you got to be washed. You cannot wash yourself. You cannot clean yourself up, turn over a new leaf. It has nothing to do with your action. It has all to do with what Jesus did. You got to be washed. What's the next word there? You are washed. Here's a spiritual word, but you are sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Everybody look. Remember last week we talked about heaven, and I said right now you're sitting in heavenly places. We talked about the present tense of heaven. We are sitting in heavenly places. When you receive Christ, we are body, soul, and spirit. All right, we see one another's body. We can't see our soul and spirit, but they're just as real. They're just part of us. Your spirit, when you are saved, your spirit, spiritually speaking, is in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. I'll prove that to you in the book of Ephesians. So when we are sanctified, that means right now we are set apart as a child of God. Now, do we always act like it? No, we should. Our goal should be to act like it. There's a difference in what I would call permanent sanctification and progressive sanctification. I'm using some biblical terms maybe you haven't heard before, but I want to make it simple. Permanent sanctification is the fact that you are saved and sealed right now. Until you die or the Lord returns, you're going to heaven if you've received His Son. That's a permanent done deal. But there's also something called progressive sanctification, which means this. As we live the Christian life, we should be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. It's a progress. None of us are there yet. The minute you think you're there, you're probably sliding back. We need to realize, hey, I've not arrived yet. I'm working. He's still working on me. I'm not where I need to be. But we ought to be progressing. Progressive sanctification means that we are striving to be more like Christ. So we're washed, we're sanctified, and the last thing we see there, but you are justified. What does justified mean? Justified means this, that when you and I receive Christ, we take on His righteousness. It's not only that God forgives us of our sins, but also He, look at it this way. Let's say God is right there and He's looking at me. When God sees Tim Reynolds, He sees a sinner that's hell deserving and hell bound. But when I receive Christ, Christ steps in front of me, and now when God looks at him, who does he see? He sees Jesus Christ. That's what justification is. Justification is not you becoming a perfect person. Justification is you placing your trust in the perfect person of Jesus Christ. You are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. And there's two little words here I want you to see, and we're done. Look at that verse. You are justified, and watch the next word. It's a little bitty word. In. Now, is that important? Yeah? Because look at it. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are not justified in yourself. Neither am I. I can't live good enough to be. I wish I could, but I can't. You can't either. We are justified in Jesus Christ and by. There's the next word. You got in and by. Two little words. You think, man, are those important? Yeah. By the Spirit of our God, which means when you receive the Spirit of God, it is the Holy Spirit that saves you and seals you. You can't save yourself and you can't keep yourself saved. The minute you think you can, the devil will throw up some opportunity for you to blow it, probably today or sometime this week. So thank God it's a restricted place, but who gets to go? Those who have placed their trust in Christ, who have been washed, sanctified, and justified in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Those that are, listen, we all make up that list. That list that I read you in Revelation and in 1 Corinthians, we all are part of that list. We are restricted from going to the New Jerusalem. The only thing that allows us to go is when we say, Lord Jesus, I guess I don't get to go. I'm on that list. I guess I don't get to go. Lord, unless you help me, I'm not going. And that's the minute God says, I tell you what, when you put yourself like that and you see yourself for the sinner you are, and you receive my Son, now you get to go. Now you get to enjoy the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all these things we're going to look at later. But it all hinges on being washed, sanctified, and justified in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You going to be there? Pray that you are. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to that New Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to the reunion with some of my loved ones who have gone before. You probably are too. But you're not going to be there on your goodness or on anything else but receiving Jesus Christ and trusting Him as your Savior, all right? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we do thank You for this place called the New Jerusalem, Lord. It's a place of refreshment, Lord. Many of these questions we have in this life, why do things happen and why am I going through this? Those questions will be answered. It's a place of relief. No more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. And Father, help us to understand that as wonderful as it is, this is a very restricted place. Unlike the doomsday bunkers where you can pay money, we can't pay money to go to the New Jerusalem. We must be washed, sanctified, and justified in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray we've made that clear today. If there's one here that has not done that, Lord, help them to understand that You love them. Lord, that Your coming is soon near. We're not guaranteed our next breath. And Lord, they need to rush to You and call on You as their Savior so they can go to this place called the New Jerusalem. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Mallory will play for us. This is the invitation time. It's decision time. If you have a decision you want to make, or maybe you just have a need, you'd like to come and pray at the altar, this is the time of the service that we do this. As Mallory plays, Jesus Paid It All, we'll sing one verse and invite you to come on this verse. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Sing that verse. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. He paid the price. He's already paid it. We just got to receive it. And I hope if you've not done that, you get that settled. One reason we're doing this thing on Thursday night, we only got two more Thursday nights to go, is we are equipping ourselves to be able to tell other people that the time is coming and they need to be ready because the Lord's return is imminent. We need to always keep that out in front of us. Thank you for your attention this morning. Very good audience to preach to, and I pray that we're a blessing and something you can take from here and use. If I have a prayer request you'd like the church to remember this week, it's time we take a prayer request. How's JR doing, Pat? Not very good? Still not eating, okay. So just pray for JR's comfort. Is it really? Okay. So keep JR in your prayer. We miss JR, and let's pray for him. Anybody else have something you want us to remember this week? Not at all. Definitely, yeah. Yeah, we miss Wally. We need him back in here. Pray for Wally. He's kind of on a run a little bit, so we're going to pray for him. Jim, rebuttal? No, we're going to get the service right here. That's it. Yeah. You got a whole hour, huh? That's right. Yeah. How that slipped in there. She knows it's true. She was nodding right along. She was nodding the other way. Yeah. Yeah, it's probably true. You have that problem too? It's confession time, yeah. All right, Paula. Great. Good deal. Absolutely. Yep. Keep you in our prayers, definitely. That's good to hear. Anybody else? All right, if you love the Lord, say amen. Don't forget, invite folks to come out. Again, Easter Sunday is the one time of the year. A lot of people, you know, it's the only chance they're going to hear the gospel. Jimmy Jones walked the aisle 3 years ago on an Easter Sunday, and it's stuck ever since. Amen, Jimmy? And so invite them to come out. We're going to give a Bible away and have some things for the kids and all. So we'll have a good day next week for Easter. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. John, pray and dismiss us. Would you please? Man. That's right. Yes. Yeah, man. Get your chance to go.